If you have your Bibles, 1 John 2:6. 1 John 2:6 says this: whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, just like Jesus. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning and for your word. I pray, God, that you'll help me to be accurate in teaching it. Prepare our hearts now to receive it, Lord, and apply it to our lives as you direct us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I talked about the fact that Jesus, you know, was perfect. He was sinless. And yet, when he was called good, he said, there's only one that is good, and that is God. And so, we talked about that, and I thought that was just a really interesting statement. You know, it says in Luke 18:18-19, it says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. Only God is good. And I said, you know, Jesus was sinless. He was perfect. And yet he said, only God is good. How is that possible? And why was it like that? Why was it determined to be like that, that only God is good? And even Jesus said that he wasn't good. And my point that I really was stressing was, is that Jesus came to earth as fully human. And that he did not, you know, attempt to be equal with God. He came as human because he wanted to show us, he wanted to set us the example of how we can follow God and have a relationship with God, be obedient to God, and have his goodness applied to our life, to have his forgiveness applied to our lives, so that we can operate in, you know, in the Holy Spirit and we in all those things. In other words, as we open, so we could walk like he walked. Because Jesus did not live the life that he lived because he was God. He was, but he came to earth as fully human. And he did that, I believe, and he was not good. He was not equal with God, as he said, because he wanted to show us that it was possible for us to do it also, or how we were to do it. So really the point of Jesus not equating himself with God and saying, only God is good, I'm not good, I get this from God, it's not mine, is so that we also could see that we could do it the same way, just like Jesus, that we could live like Jesus did. He wanted to set for us that example. I had a friend of mine in Kansas City who always listens to our sermons, and he sent me a really, really nice text that he had listened to last week's sermon, and he started off by, he's like, Randy, you're a good Christian. And then he put a smiley face. But he said, you know, it really helped him to understand. He had never, and really, he was kind of my mentor, my discipler, when I became a brand new Christian in the Navy. And he said, I had never thought about the idea that God is not surprised or shocked when I sin. That he already knew it. He knew I would, and he made a system for which to deal with it. Because he said, you know, as you get closer to God, the more and more you grow, the more you realize that you come up short. And so that was a real blessing. Not that we are good in our essence and our being, but we can be good and do good if we do it the way Jesus modeled it for us. And that was the whole point. You know, and I used the idea of glory, that Jesus, you know, we think of him as God, but yet he came as fully human. The glory that he had was not his own. It was given to him by God, just like the goodness was given to him. The love, the Spirit, was given to him by God. And I use John 7:39. It says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus was not glorified until later on. He did not come in the glory of the supernatural God. That glory that he had came later when God gave it to him. Because it says right there, he had not yet been glorified. And John 17:24 says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So the glory that he had, we think of Jesus as the glorious Lord and Savior, but the glory that he had was not his. It was given to him by God because he chose to come to earth as fully human. Any glory that we would have, and yes, we can have glory. We can have the glory of God in our lives, but it's not ours. It's given to us by God. And that's what Jesus wanted to model for us. So why did Jesus do this? Why did he come as fully man? Because he wanted to show us how to live in relationship and in obedience with God the way that he did. He modeled it for us by coming as fully human so that he could show us how we could live in obedience to God and have a relationship with him. We could live in that the power of God. We could live this life, holy and righteous life with God. So I want to look at a few of these things. What specific things that Jesus did that modeled for us how we can do it. And I want to start by looking at how he walked in love, because I talked about last week how it says, like, it says God is love, not that God loves, but that he is love. And if there is no God, there's no such thing as love. The whole concept, the whole ability, everything, it doesn't exist. Because God is love, it comes from him. And it also said God is good. He is good. When you take God out of the picture, there's no concept of good. There is no goodness. There's no idea of right and wrong, good and evil. It doesn't exist because God is the source of goodness. He is the source of love. So how do we walk in love? And along with it, I'm going to combine wisdom as well. And walk in wisdom in this first point, the way that Jesus did, just like Jesus, because Jesus lived in this world as human, just like we do. So I want to go back to where we opened in 1 John 2, and I'm going to start in verse 3. And read through verse 6. It says, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Now, in this passage, we are told that we are to walk or to live, depending on the translation that you're reading, walk or live like Jesus. We are to live our lives, walk out our lives the way that Jesus did. And we are told to do this. How can we walk in God's love and do it the way that Jesus did? It says by being obedient. That says that if we love him, we will obey his commands. God's love is in us because God is love. We need to get his love in our lives. The way that it says here that we do that is that we obey his commands and we walk or live our lives the way that Jesus did. John 15:10 says, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." This verse is a perfect illustration of what I'm saying here today. Jesus said, remain in his love, all right? Obey his commands, remain in his love, just as I obey his commands, and what? Remain in his love. Jesus appropriated God's love into his life the same way that we do because he was fully human. And he did it how? By obeying God's commands. And he says the same way that we can appropriate it is by what? By obeying God's commands. So we want to love the way Jesus loved. We want to love just like Jesus. So we are to walk just like Jesus. What was my sermon title here this morning? Just like Jesus. I could quit right now. That's my sermon, but I'm not going to. My sermons, I always tell young preachers this. I've told, Cass, my sermons are this. My introduction is I tell you what I'm going to tell you. My sermon, I tell you. And my conclusion is I tell you what I told you. So hopefully that you, when you leave here, you got it. Because honestly, you see people preach sermons, there's 3 points and there's 3 sub-points to those points, and who can remember all that? If you remember one thing a month, let alone a week, that you can take home and apply to your life, you're doing really good. And that's what we're trying to accomplish here. So I like to make the point and I like to overwhelm you with the point, all right? If you obey my commands, you will remain in his love, just like I have obeyed my Father's commands and I remain in his love. Jesus doesn't say, I love. He says, I remain in the Father's love. And that's the illustration we have for us. That's such a short verse, but it's so loaded. It's so powerful. Jesus said he remains in God's love because he obeys him. And we are to do the same thing. 1 John 5, 2 through 3 says, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commandments are not burdensome. We tend to think sometimes as commandments, having to obey these commandments, it sounds very much like a chore. You know, I got to obey commands. It sounds like work. It sounds like a chore. It says here, His commands are not what? They are not burdensome. In fact, though, He says, I like where it starts out. We love His children. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. Because when I love His children, because if I love God and I carry out His commands, how am I going to treat other people? I want to make this point. Some people are not very lovable. There are some people who are not very lovable, and at times I'm certainly one of them. But we can love people because regardless of whether or not how I feel about that person, if I obey God's command and I am willing to carry it out, how am I going to treat other people? I'm going to treat them well, right? I'm going to respect them. I'm going to do right by them. I'm going to love God and love my neighbor as myself. This verse, this passage is essentially another variation of the greatest commandment. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God. Love God and carry out His commandments. What are His commandments? Love your neighbor as yourself. Esteem others more highly than others. Forgive others. Pray for others. Help provide for others. All these things. Our treatment is going to be how we treat others. If we obey God's commands and if we love Him, we are going to be able to act in a loving manner towards people that are not always that lovable. You say, well, you know, you say I'm supposed to love the way Jesus did, but people aren't lovable. Yeah, I know, but this is how Jesus did it. You think Jesus liked everybody He came into contact with? But did He treat them in a manner that He should? Because He obeyed God and love God, love your neighbor as yourself. We're always going to act in a loving manner towards others if we obey God. That's why He says, if you're going to love, then you have to obey my commands. Because if you've noticed, folks, most of God's command, most of the New Testament, it really, when you boil it all down, it's not about, do A, B, C, don't do X, Y, Z. It's about how we treat each other. It's really all about how we treat each other, how we treat other people. When you boil it all down past all the specifics and stuff, it really is all about how we treat each other. And so this is how God teaches us to do it, to treat each other in a loving way, even when there are people who may not deserve it and you don't want to and you don't like them or love them, but that's what we're told to do. And here's the thing. It's not just the love, it's the obeying. If we love God, I think about kids who really love and respect their parents. They're more likely to obey them. If you don't love or respect your parents, it's like, eh. Well, if we love and respect our Heavenly Father, we're more likely to obey Him. So we're told, love God. So that's part of the thing that ties into that. It's this idea of a reverential respect. You know, King James uses the word to fear God. What that really, that word fear that King James uses means a reverential respect. Not a fear like, oh, I'm afraid. It's a respect for like, He's God and I'm not. If He wants to turn me into a charcoal briquette, He can. So I respect that. I got respect for that. A reverential respect. And that's what God is wanting us to do in loving and obeying Him. And if we do love Him, then it makes it easier to obey Him. But there's this respect. And it says that reverential respect or that fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So not only when we love God and obey His commands, does love towards others come along with it, but there's a wisdom that comes with it. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That how we treat each other and how we go about acting comes from a reverential respect of God. So with the idea of obeying God and loving God and having a reverential respect for God, not only comes love, but comes wisdom. And we could all use more wisdom. Because wisdom keeps you out of trouble. Hello? Wisdom keeps you out of trouble, keeps you on the right track. You make good decisions, you know, throughout your life, and you keep life on the right track. Jesus, I know that we often talk about Solomon being the wisest person that the world ever saw. Jesus was the wisest person the world ever knew. Solomon got off track later in life. Hello? He got really off track. Jesus never did. Jesus was obedient to God all the way to the end. Jesus is the wisest person that the world has ever known. And so we want to follow his example. We want to be just like Jesus, not just like Solomon. We want to be just like Jesus. So we obey his commands. We love. We have not only the love that we're supposed to have towards others and towards God, but we have wisdom that comes along with it. Because when we respect God in that way, then it says that is the beginning of wisdom. We have to understand, what does that mean that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? What does that mean? It very simply means you come to the realization, he's God and I'm not. That's what it really means. He's God and I'm not. And from that, you can begin to build, hopefully, a life of wisdom. So let's go on. Jesus, again, being fully human, showed us not only how to live in love and wisdom, he shows how to live a life of power. How do we have power in our lives the way that Jesus did? Because we saw him do powerful things. Let's look at Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove, lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" So Jesus was baptized. This is where I'm going to start, and we're going to get to how did Jesus walk in power. So how can we therefore be like him and have a powerful life as well? It starts with baptism. Jesus was baptized, and he said, "It's necessary for me to be baptized." I mean, again, why did Jesus need to be baptized? What was he repenting from? He wasn't born as a product of sinful seed, Psalm 51:5. He never committed a sin. Why was he needing to be baptized? He said it was necessary to fulfill all righteousness. It's necessary that I do this. He said, again, he's setting an example for us to do as he did. Just like he said, "I'm not good. I need the Father's goodness applied to me. I don't have my own glory. I need God's glory applied to me. I am not righteous in of myself." Why? Because he came to live on the world as a human, and he's setting an example for us. So I'm doing it. This baptism, this demonstration of surrender, dying to self, raising to new life to God, he's setting an example for us how we are to do it, to be born again and meet the standard of righteousness. We cannot meet the standard of righteousness, therefore being in right standing with God, unless we die to self and are born again, which we are told that's what baptism represents. Under the water, we die to self. Coming out of the water, it's to the new life of being born again that John 3:3 tells us about. We must be born again. So he is setting the example for us to meet the standard of righteousness that God requires. Not because he had sin, but he is setting an example for us. So he was fulfilling all righteousness. And like I said, I always figure if it's good enough for Jesus, it ought to be good enough for me. So once Jesus was baptized, it says what happened? The Holy Spirit came and descended upon him. In fact, I like it said, where did I just read it? It says that at that moment it opened up and the dove came like a dove and lighting on him. It made me think of Don saying that he was lit up. You know, he lit me up. He lighted on the whole power of the Holy Spirit. If we want the Holy Spirit to be active in our lives, we need to fulfill the standard of righteousness, which we cannot do in and of ourselves. But baptism is that example of dying to self and rising with Christ, right? That he is our sacrifice that makes it possible for us to be forgiven and have new life. And when that happens, we meet the standard of righteousness. Peter says that we will be baptized, repent, be baptized, and you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit, because that's what Jesus did, just like Jesus. I want to make sure I got this. Jesus is setting the example. He's baptized to meet the standard of righteousness. Setting the example for us. When he did that, Holy Spirit came on him. And then he met the standard. And then the Holy Spirit, you know, filled him. So, and here's the thing to understand about that. Holy Spirit is the one that brings power. So how do we have power in our lives? We follow the example just like Jesus. We're baptized. We're raised to new life. We meet the standard of righteousness. Then Holy Spirit comes into our life. God's Spirit lives in us. And here's the thing. Acts 1:8, we've looked at it many times. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit. If we are going to live a powerful life, Jesus always had the power to overcome. Right after Jesus was baptized, he went into the wilderness, if you remember, to fast and be tempted for 40 days. But because he had the Holy Spirit that he'd received at baptism on him, he was able to overcome the temptations of Satan while he was in the desert being tempted. He had the power to do that. We often look at the power of the Holy Spirit to be like that supernatural power to do signs and wonders and miracles. Let me just tell you something, and that's valid, absolutely biblical. But what I really believe is the most important power of the Holy Spirit is the power to live a life obedient to God's commands. It's the power to live our lives for God. It's not that maybe that sign, that wonder, that miracle, that supernatural thing. It's the power to live our lives day to day for God. Because every day things come along, amen, that would tempt us. You know, it's the subtle things to do something that maybe wouldn't be pleasing to God. How do we have the power to say no to temptation? How do we have the power to say no to our own selfish desires? How do we have the power to say that person's not very lovable, but I'm going to love him anyways, the way God wants me to? It comes through the power of Holy Spirit. The power to live our lives for God comes through the power of Holy Spirit. And so Jesus was baptized. He met the standard of righteousness. He received the Holy Spirit. And then he went into the desert and he was tempted and he withstood the temptation. The only way we withstand the temptations of life is to have the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's what he empowers us to do. So we need to be obedient and to walk in that. Just like Jesus, we need Holy Spirit. So how do we walk just like Jesus? In love, in wisdom, in Holy Spirit, or in power? These are that we do what Jesus did. Jesus came to set the example for us. He did not have them supernaturally. He was fully human, but this is how he did it. Let's go on. I want to look at something here that I call, if you want to walk, you know, just like Jesus did, you know, he walked in power, he walked in love, he walked in wisdom, you know, all these different things. Sometimes as a Christian, you just need to, what I call, walk on. Just walk, all right? Sometimes we're called to just walk. I want to look at Luke 4, 28 through 30. Luke 4, 28 through 30. And that may sound like the simplest of these, just simply walk or walk on, but it's oftentimes very hard to do this. Luke 4, 28 through 30 says this: all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out. This is talking about Jesus. Drove him out of the town, and they took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. We will all face adversity, challenges, sometimes flat-out attacks for our faith at some point in our lives. Jesus, they are going to throw him over a cliff because they understood that he was claiming to be God. You know what he did? He just walked. He just walked. And what I find is amazing is that basically there's a crowd in him, but they recognize the authority on his life, and he just simply walked right through him, and the crowd just separated, and he just went on his way. He didn't confront him. He didn't challenge him. He didn't call down heaven on them, you know, and smote them or smite them or whatever the proper tense would be of that word. But he just simply walked. He faced the challenge. He didn't back down. He didn't capitulate. He didn't go, oh, I'm sorry. But he didn't strike back either. He just simply walked on, just simply walked away. He stood his ground. And folks, you know, for years and decades, the church has talked about, would we stand up under persecution or attacks or things like that. But as Americans, that always seemed like kind of a far off, distant thing. Like, you didn't have to really worry about that in this country. Does anybody watch the news? We're getting close. Where governments are not allowing churches to meet. And those who oppose God are emboldened to do violence against churches and Christians. And you can just simply nowadays, people walk into a church and just because you're a Christian, they start shooting you. How do you stand up to that? Well, we have Jesus as an example. You can't back down from it. And I've reached a place where I'm all for preaching the gospel, standing on the word, praying and interceding and loving people. But there's also a part of me that says, in the physical realm, I'm sick and tired of letting the devil win. And if he walks into my yard, in my house, or into this church, duck. Just get on the floor, all right? Because we have to stand our ground. He walked, but he stood his ground. He didn't capitulate. He didn't say, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I didn't mean to upset you. Oh, let's sit down and rethink, the way I'm trying to present my message. And you see that time and time again. Even when he went and preached the gospel, his message was clear. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if they didn't receive the message, it says, you just walk on. I'm not going to change the gospel message for you. We're not going to soft sell it. The truth is the truth. And as Christians, we need to be able to stand that because it's not going to be that unusual to have to stand up to real adversity as Christians anymore. And we need to be able to be willing to do that. In John 6:66, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. This is where Jesus had fed the 5,000. He went over to around the other side of the lake. And a lot of the people followed him to the other side of the lake. And it said, because they had been fed, they had their bellies filled. And Jesus said to them, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And that freaked them out. Okay, they couldn't understand that. And it says, so a lot of people that were following him as his disciples, when he started doing that teaching, they just turned their back on him and walked away. You know what Jesus did? He didn't go, wait, let's talk about it. Let me explain what I really meant by that. You know what he did? He let him walk, and he walked on with his ministry. He didn't soft sell it. He didn't change the gospel. He didn't change the message. We have to stand, because I'm not up here to preach about any other, churches, but folks, we are, the kind of preaching that you get at Ohio City Community Church of God, we are becoming in the minority of the way that we teach the God of Word in this country, in Christian churches. I'm all for changing the way we deliver the message. I have no problem with that, to the changes of our society and our culture, but the message cannot, will not, must not ever change. That's all there is to it. So if we need to just simply be willing to walk on, then we walk on. I'm not walking away from you. I'm not rejecting you. You're rejecting the gospel. It's not that the gospel is rejecting you. People don't go to hell because God rejected them. People go to hell because they rejected Jesus and therefore God. So in other words, in this regard, we need to be just like Jesus. I want to look at how we walk in service to others, the way that Jesus did, because this is one of the most important things. And I could go on and on and on and on with this list of how we walk just like Jesus. But one of the most important ones is how he served, because I believe he was the world's biggest servant, the world's greatest servant. And we're called to be what? Servants. If we want to be great, we're going to serve. John 13:14-17 says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an, what's it say up there? Example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. This is, a great illustration of what I'm speaking about here this morning. He said, I set an example for you. I came and I didn't have glory and I didn't have the power and I didn't have, all these things. I came, though, as human and I showed you how to do them. I'm setting the example for you to follow. Walk like I walk, just, for us to live just like Jesus. So he said, I'm doing it. And in this example, what does he do? He washes his disciples' feet as an illustration of service. And he says, I'm setting this example for you. But the good news for us is that if we do it, what's he promise? You will be blessed. Isn't that what it says in verse? Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. But Jesus humbled himself. He became humble as a servant. And this is the example that he sets for us. And it might not be, foot washing. It can be a lot of different things. It wasn't just that Jesus washed feet that made him the world's greatest example. It made him the world's greatest servant because he died on the cross for a penalty that he didn't owe. He died for our sins. So he sets this example of us of servanthood, but he promises blessing to go along with it if we are willing to follow his example, if we're willing to do just like Jesus. Matthew 20, 26 through 28 says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So he is setting here again this example of dying on the cross, of washing feet, of being a servant, saying, this is the example I'm setting for you. This is how you do just like I have done to live this life. For us to be great in the kingdom of God is to serve. So we do as Jesus set the example. In fact, he says the greatest in the kingdom of God is who? Those who serve. And as I said, I could go on and on the things that he set examples for us in, but this is what it was all about. I want to close with this. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, I used the illustration of glory, that Jesus did not have his own glory, that God bestowed it upon him, right? He said, I haven't yet been glorified. Then he talked about the glory that you have given me, talking about God, glory. God wants us, and that sounds like, it's one thing to say, well, I can be a servant, I can obey God's commands, I need to love the way God wants me to, I need to have wisdom and all these different things. But folks, it's not just those things that we can do, it's what we can be and that we can be glorified. As Jesus set the example to love and to serve and to be all these things, we also can be, he set the example of how to receive God's glory. You can receive God's glory just as Jesus did. Now you guys think I say things all the time that are blasphemous, all right? That is not the case. Listen to me here. Jesus lived this life, okay, because he had the word glory. When I say glory, do you know what the word glory means? This came up in Wednesday night Bible study. When we talk about Jesus receiving God's glory or us receiving God's glory, it simply means, very simply put, God's presence. God's presence in your life. As I said Wednesday night, if you want to look into the whole meaning of the idea of Shekinah, this is the glory of God's, it's his presence in a place or on a person, okay? The Shekinah glory of God. It simply means God's presence. We can have God's presence in our lives. And Jesus set the example in that presence of God in our lives can be evident to other people around you. That by the way that you live, by the way that you act, by the way that you talk, by the way that you treat people, by simply increasing in God's obedience to God and loving the way God did, his glory, his presence is available in our lives. Jesus lived the life that he did because he had God's presence in his life. He was obedient to God, and God's presence was in his life. God's glory is available to every one of us, it says, in increasing measure. As we walk in obedience, just like Jesus, we can have God's presence obvious and increasing in our lives so that we can live just as Jesus did. We're told that we can have God's glory in our lives, you know, trust me on this one, in ever-increasing glory. Folks, that's talking to me and it's talking to you. In fact, God wants us to have that. It says, with unveiled faces, that we should not cover our lives up so that God's glory cannot be seen in our lives. We are to take off the veil so that the world around us can see the glory of God. God wants to see, or God wants the world, He wants the people around us to see God's glory. So it says there that we can be transformed, right, into His likeness with what? Ever-increasing glory. God wants us to be glorified, and He wants that glory to increase in our lives so it can be seen. What does it mean? It means God's presence is increasing in our lives, and we can do this to be just like Jesus. If we want to be just like Jesus, then we can have all these things. That's why He came to earth as fully human, and that's why He set an example for us how to live our lives. And finally, because Philippians 2:5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So I wrap all this up, living just like Jesus, doing all these different things, being a servant, loving, having glory, all these things. Why? Why do I say that? Because we're told, Paul tells the Philippians, your attitude needs to be the same as Jesus. If our attitude is to be the same as Jesus, then we should do just like Jesus did. Just like Jesus. All these things. All these things. I don't know that we appreciate sometimes the fact that Jesus came as human, fully human, into this world. And everything He did through obedience to God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, having God's presence in His life, enabled Him to live the life that He did. But those things are also all true for us. And that's why He did it, to set an example for us, to have the same attitude as Jesus, so that we could walk, so that we could live, so that we could be righteous, we could love, we could be wise, we could serve, we could have the ability to stand up under adversity or just simply walk on or whatever we needed to do. Whatever comes up, the answer of how to live in this world is set through the example of Jesus Christ, and that's why He came fully as human, so that He can set that example so that we can live in every one of these areas just like Jesus.